Please note, during the recording and simultaneous live stream for Facebook, the mobile device used for Facebook Live was not properly configured, causing issues with recording quality, and also played music over the recording at random intervals. All instances have been removed from this file, and a redact beep that sounds like this has been inserted to alert you, the listener, where there may be breaks in the recording. Thank you.
Enjoy his perspective on scripture. It takes everybody to have a little bit of perspective. You can learn a lot, even if you studied over some stuff at times. You can learn a lot from a different perspective than when someone brings it out. So excited to see what you have to say this morning. So give him a hand as he comes up here. Well, those guys are by far the best cattle farmers I've ever seen in my life. This weekend has been rough, guys. Kids are coming up to me. They're like, "You're so mean. You're a murderer." They've been calling me like a really tall Chinese woman, and there's just a lot of things that I have had to deal with this past weekend. But you know, I heard the calling, and I'm here because the Lord called me here, and that's why I'm here. And you know, we got to put up with this stuff. My favorite thing so far about this week has been Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. I'm sitting there, and I turn around, and this place is full. It still looks full, but it was even more full than this at 8 a.m. on Saturday morning. And I was thinking to myself, wow, everyone's here for the devotion. And I realized you guys really didn't have a choice. They put you in the middle of nowhere, right? They cook you food at 7, so you got to come and get your food before it gets run out. And there's no cell service, so nobody can be like scrolling on your phones at night, staying up all kinds of hours, you know. And so there was more coercion than anything else. But did you guys show up? You sure did. Every single one of you guys were here 8 a.m. on Saturday morning. Same thing on Sunday morning, early morning devotions. People were here. And it was so encouraging to me because you've heard guys say, "Man, it was a real big sacrifice to be here." Dude, I was like, there wasn't anywhere else I'd rather be. There are some people who are forced to be here, like my kids. You know, I brought them along because they have to be here. But everybody else, they made this the priority. I was asking some guys, like, how much it costs to pull those campers. It was like several $100 just to pull the campers here. Not to mention, like, all the stuff that goes inside the campers, all the espresso machines that you guys have in your campers, things like that. It is no small effort. Now, I'm not saying it didn't cost anything, but what I'm saying is I don't think it was a sacrifice. I think that this is the place to be, and we're all happy to be here. Was anybody coerced to be here? I don't think so. So, that makes it really exciting for me because my particular topic is our choice to be righteous. And it's one of those things where it's common sense. Like, if you lived your life, you just make decisions, it just happens. And it's interesting that even as if you were, you know, we've been using the term Calvinist a lot this week. One of the things I do want to say is that there are people who hold to the teachings that we've been studying this whole week, you know, and they're called Calvinists. But you guys remember when Brandon was like, or no, it wasn't Brandon, it was Kyle. He was like, if there's a name in the theology, you got to be careful about that. You guys remember him saying that? You know, it's like there's something weird. Like that shouldn't be the case. Even people who hold to that theology, they would agree with that. And so it's not called Calvinism in a lot of circles. They call it Reformed theology, because it's the Reformation movement coming out of Catholicism, And they don't want to be tied down to that name. You see what I'm saying? And so when we study these things, I think it's best to adopt a what we call a steel man versus a straw man philosophy. And a straw man is this. I'm going to say that you guys believe something, and then I'm going to make fun of you guys for believing it. You guys are a bunch of water regenerationists. You're like, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are, because you believe that if you get in the water and you come out, you're brand new. Well, what is that, you idiots? And then when we have a conversation, it doesn't become very productive. What a steel man argument is that you take somebody's position and you describe it to them as best as you can make it. And you tell them, is this what you mean? And you do it to the point where they go, man, I couldn't have said it better myself. And then we can have a good conversation. You guys with me? So, with the whole total depravity, when Kurt gave me this topic, I was like, which of the things of TULIP is this our choice to be righteous? And I'll be honest with you, I was like, I'm going to go with total depravity. Kurt's got total innocence. I'm going to go with total depravity and talk about that. Total depravity does not mean what I thought it meant. Total depravity, you know, when you first hear that term, you mean, it sounds like everyone is only evil all the time. You guys remember back in Genesis, right before God flooded the whole world? We read that this week already. The thoughts and intentions of their hearts was only evil continually. Now, imagine what that looks like. Are you guys picturing, like, murderers everywhere, tall Chinese women just shooting up places? Like, what do you see there? Well, what the Bible shows is that people are eating, they're drinking, they're giving in to marriage. That's what evil intentions continually in the heart looks like, right? And so that is a sense of depravity, in the sense of they were taking their focus off of God and placing it on self. Right? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the lie is, we can live, we can eat, we can drink, we can be merry, all without God. That's the idea. And so, taking it a step further, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to get to some other stuff. But our story starts today in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, this is a universal commentary applying to all men across the board, right? Were we at one time dead in our trespasses and sins? Okay. I think that we can agree with everybody in the Christendom world that at some point you get to a point where this is applicable to you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Here's where the issue lies. The issue is that because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you need somebody to revive you. Because there's a saying that it goes, dead means dead, right? So the picture that I've been told is that, do you guys remember Lazarus? Lazarus was Mary Martha's brother. John chapter 11. So, Lazarus gets sick, and Jesus says, hey, we're going to go and we're going to try to wake him up. And when they get there, Lazarus has been dead for a couple of days now. And they wrapped him up, they did the whole mummy thing, put him in a tomb, sealed it up, the whole nine yards. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, you know, he hops on out, right? And when he finally gets there, they take the bandages off of him, and he high-fives Jesus and says, by our combined efforts, you raised me from the dead, Jesus. No. When they talk about dead, they mean input on whether or not Jesus raised him from the dead. Is that true? Yeah. When Lazarus died, he was not... Can you imagine? So, my picture, when these guys died, there's another story about another Lazarus. I picture that. He's up in heaven. He's got Abraham's bosom. He's just snuggling up in there, you know. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, Lazarus, come forth. And he's like, no! And he gets pulled out of there and just zapped back down to earth. And he's in a mummified state. And he's like, what just happened? You know, I was so warm and cozy. And I'm just covered in spices right now. And he gets down there and he's like, oh man, are you kidding me? And so he's hopping back out there, like I said, and they cut all that stuff off. And he's like, all right, well, I'm back. Lazarus had zero input. I would guarantee you that, you know, I think about that sometimes. I think about a lot of things. But one of the things I thought about was, if Jesus showed up right now and he pulled me back outside and he's like, hey, Sue, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. You can come with me, but you can't say bye to your family. You can't say goodbye to anybody. Would you go? Sorry, guys. I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wouldn't even... Actually, I have given a thought. I decided that, you know, my desire is to be with the Lord, but it's probably better for you that I stay. So I'm going to stay. Okay, I didn't bring my bifocals. These are one way. Like, if I can either see your faces or I can see scripture, I think I'm gonna choose scripture. Okay, so anyway, dead means dead. There's zero input, and so they say that's the picture, that in order for you to come to life, somebody has to resurrect you so that you can choose to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their pattern is this. So we're all saved by grace through faith, right? That's what the Bible says. We just read it in Ephesians. Actually, we didn't read it in Ephesians. We should have read it in Ephesians. But Ephesians says, you're saved by grace through faith, okay? And everyone agrees with that. Here's the problem. You don't get faith until you're regenerated. That doesn't make sense to me. Faith and then being saved, right? That's the order. But what we're saying is that faith leads to regeneration, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is that regeneration that happens. What they're saying is that dead means dead, homie. You can't choose to have faith until you are rejuvenated. And so regeneration happens first before salvation. It even happens before faith. And so I think that there's a lot of places in the scripture that would contradict that. One of them is Colossians chapter 2. I think we do need to go there. Let's just go there real fast. So, on one hand, you have regeneration, faith, salvation. You got to come to life first. But I think what the Bible is teaching us here, let's look in verse 11. Okay? In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is the picture of immersion here. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So who's doing the work? Christ. Okay, we all agree with that. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, it's the going through the faith that we have the resurrection, the regeneration. You see what I'm saying? So, what came first? It's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we all know the answer to that one, right? Right? Okay. It's the chicken. I don't have my glasses on, but I'm assuming that you guys are like, oh yeah, it's the chicken. It's the chicken, guys. It's not the egg. A better picture, I should have been looking at my clock. A better picture of this, of what Jesus is talking about is Did you guys keep your thumb in John chapter 11? Well, then let's go back to John chapter 11. Look in verse 11. John 11, 11. I like that. This is Jesus talking here. He said, after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but if I go, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Does sleep mean sleep? Sometimes it does mean sleep. But in this particular case, is Jesus talking about sleep? You know what I love about the Bible is that it helps explain things. Let's read on, okay? So, it says, that I may waken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. He's a big boy. Verse 13, now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so, sleep didn't quite mean sleep in that instance, right? But I love this because when Jesus is talking in these terms, later on we're going to get into 1 Peter. He's going to warn us that there are guys who have fallen asleep. And he didn't mean that they were dead. And he didn't mean that they were asleep either. He meant that they were spiritually dead. And that they need to be waking up. So, the Bible helps us understand that when dead means dead, it doesn't mean dead in the sense of Lazarus dead. There's actually a better dead in the Bible that is going to relate to what we have to say. Okay, so turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of what we are familiar with as the prodigal son. And you guys know the prodigal son, but I'll give you a quick summary of it. A kid comes up to his dad and says, hey, Dad, I'd like my share of the inheritance so that I can go off and do really dumb things. And his dad's like, okay. And he gives him the money. The guy goes off. He does really dumb things. He squanders the whole thing. And not only does he run out of money, but coincidentally, there was a famine that comes into the land and decimates everything. And now this kid is in absolute poverty. And he's looking at what they feed pigs. Longingly to fill his belly because he hadn't had any food in a long time. So that's just all rough times. One of the things about the story, I got a couple of things I want to say. It didn't really pertain to my message, but I'm going to give this advice free of charge here. Number one, this is not financial advice, okay? Your kid comes up to you and says, hey, Dad, give me half of your wealth. You don't have to do it, okay? It's a bad idea. You give an ungodly man a bunch of money, what's he going to do? Well, the Bible tells us what he's going to do. He's going to go and he's going to squander it on wicked living. You guys see what I'm saying? Another thing is that, look, I don't like seeing my kids suffer unless I'm the one making them suffer, you know? The Bible teaches us that it's okay to let him suffer. Did the dad know that this kid's going to golf and do really dumb things? We've been there, guys. You know, as parents, well, most of us, we know what that looks like. And like we want to set up our kids financially to make good decisions, to be generous with their money, to save well. You know, all of these different things. But when they don't, and when they go off and make really, really poor decisions, the temptation is to always rescue them out of that. And I'm suggesting, I'm not saying don't be a good parent. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you can let them suffer a little bit. So the kid goes out there, and he does this. The Bible says, let's look down. And look in verse 17. So, the kid says, or Jesus says, but when he came to his senses, He said, how many of my father's hired men? So he comes to his senses, and then he realized, oh man, there's better out there. He repents, right? Is there any coercion going on in him coming to his senses? Is there some divine or supernatural influence that's making him come to his senses? I don't think so. He comes to his senses, and whatever means he comes to his senses, he's working up his speech, and he's going to walk back to his dad, and on his way back, you know, he's thinking to himself, okay. He didn't even realize he was going to be a son again. He just wanted to come back and be a slave, because a slave to him, his dad, is better than being who he is right now, an estranged son. So he's like, all right, I'm working it out, and I'm on my way back, and man, I hope this works out. But here's my spiel. I'm sorry. That's a great spiel, guys. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Please take me back. Now, we know the story. The father's off. I think he's already been brought up this week. He's looking for his son in the distance. Sees his son. Comes up running. Hugs him. Throw a robe on the boy. Put a ring on that dude's finger. Some sandals on his feet. Maybe some gold teeth. I don't know what they do back then. But they get him, and then they put him in a position where he becomes a son again. You guys remember that? And that is exciting news. That is a picture of salvation. Now, let's see what the dad has to say here. Looking down in verse 32. We're in Luke chapter 15 still. Him talking to the dad talking to other son, he said, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Dead means dead. But it means dead in the way that Jesus means it. You guys see what I'm saying? So when Jesus tells him that this son was lost and is found, he was dead, but now he's alive. That dead is that spiritual dead, that estrangement from God. And so, let's think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were at one point dead in your trespasses and sins. True story? True story. We've all been there. It's just like the prodigal son. Dead means dead. But God has given us the opportunity to come back and, through faith, ask forgiveness. Now, what's cool is this young man, suppose on his way back, his spiel was not, Dad, I'm so sorry. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. What if his spiel was this? My dad's a smart dude. He's a hardworking dude. And in the time that I've left, he's probably made more money. I bet I could probably get another $50 from him. So he's on his way back, and when he gets to his dad, he's like, Dad, as a son, I demand another half of my inheritance of what you've already made. How's that going to go over, guys? Some of you guys with the guns, you guys are like, oh, no, he's not, you know. Just he ain't coming back here like that. That's a different story, isn't it? Imagine the arrogance of somebody. That's what's being accused of anybody who says, if you have any input in salvation, you rob God's glory. And what's going on is that they're misunderstanding what's really happening here. If a son goes back and they ask their dad for forgiveness, is the dad obligated to forgive them? No. He's not obligated. You, as a child, do not influence or control your father. Now, is your father a good father? Absolutely. There's two separate things going here. If a dad receives his son back and gives him all of this stuff, the glory remains with him. Man, that guy is a good guy. He's a generous guy. All glory to the dad. But the decision over here has to be this dude's decision. See, the Bible talks about that scenario. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, some of you guys are going to go in front of the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name cast out many demons? What's he going to say? They're saying, I'm calling you Lord. You're my Lord. You have to forgive me. He's like, I never even knew you. What are you talking about? Get out of here. I would never say that to my own kids, but I thought about it. So, what's interesting here is, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to start in verse 1. Here's God trying to redeem his people. And this is what he says. This is the Lord speaking here. It says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. So did God give them the permission to find him in this verse? Yeah. He's saying, I allowed it. I want them to find me. Look what he says here. Continuing that verse, I said, here am I to a nation which did not call on my name. God is flagging them down. Right here. Focus. Bible says in verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. Do these people want to be found? Is God trying to be found by them? You see, the idea of dead people not wanting to, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, that the whole total depravity thing is that when people are dead in their trespasses and sins, they not only are estranged from God, but they don't even want to find God. And that's true. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. What we need to see is why they don't want to find God. Okay? Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 7, but we're going to go back and find some other stuff here. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says this. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's the picture that we saw in Isaiah chapter 65 here. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Total depravity as a doctrine is understood as this. You have no ability to respond to God's call. That's what it means. It means that for those who are going to be saved, when Jesus says, repent, if you're elect, you repent. If you're not elect, you can't even repent if you wanted to. That's total inability. That's what total depravity means. And they say, look, it says it right there in verse 7. It says that they don't subject themselves to the law of God. They're not even able to do so. So we ask the question, like, well, man, that sounds legit to me, right? That the hostile mind, the mindset on the flesh doesn't want to, but they can't even? Well, why can't they? Let's turn back to verse 5 there. Verse 5 says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Who's doing the setting of the mind there? Is it God making them depraved? The setting of the mind starts with you. It's a mindset that's set on the flesh can't see cannot reconcile to God because they don't want to. They're so focused on... When Jesus talks about being dead, you know, and even Lazarus, oh, you know what? I forgot to say something back when we were in John chapter 11. But let's go back to John chapter 11 together, forever. All right, John chapter 11. All right, in John chapter 11, it's funny that when I talk to people who believe in total depravity and use Lazarus as the example for, you know, dead means dead, you can't choose. When we stop off in verse 11, 14, look at verse 14. Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. That's the emphasis there. If it was one of those things where God has to raise you from the dead in order for you to even have faith, in order for you to be saved, this statement wouldn't make sense. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead in the hopes that the guys who are seeing him would do what? That they would believe. If God truly just regenerates people, he would just say, I'm just going to make you guys believe. But the whole purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead is to prove to you guys and the ones who are watching that Jesus really is the Lord of life, that he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him shall have that same life. That's why he did it. And so this whole picture of Lazarus is, ironically, a picture to show us that faith comes before regeneration. And that through your faith, you can believe in Jesus, and through that belief, you can have life. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says that later down. I'm just going to go down to verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Of course, we do. So, hopefully, I was able to give you guys a couple of points to think about when we think about, does God give us the ability to choose? Does God give us the opportunity without having to magically make us alive so that we can have faith? There's so many places in the Old Testament, and man, you know, this is a great topic, by the way, Kurt, but there's no way in seven sermons are we going to cover, like, you know, the whole spectrum of all the things that we can talk about. I mean, time after time in the Old Testament, God is giving an opportunity for his people to choose, and they don't choose the right thing. I mean, one of my favorites is, you know, Joshua. Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day. He's talking to the entire nation of Israel, right? He says, whether it be the gods of our fathers, but you have to choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. You know? As for me and my house, what are they going to do? They're going to serve the Lord. That choice was given to the entire nation of Israel, and they had to choose. So many times that we see here, turn with me over to Psalm chapter 14, or 34, I'm sorry. I better get to my assigned passage. My assigned passage was found in Psalm 34, and it was verse 12 through 14. I'll read it. It says, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So, context of this, if I'm to understand that, you know, that little note here, it was when David was running from his life because Saul was trying to kill him, and he ends up, and he he pretends to be insane. Do you guys remember that? I was actually going to call up a random volunteer who has a beard, is really good at interpretive dance, to come up here and demonstrate 1 Samuel 21, which is the point where, you know, it talks about how David acted insanely and drooled all over his beard. We don't have time for that. It would take too long. Yeah, so that was the original intent. I was going to like, but it seemed really vindictive, and, you know, I decided better of it. I forgive you, Kyle. I want to be the better man here. But that's the context of what David was doing. He was pretending to be insane because Saul was trying to kill him. Because he desired life. And there's one thing to suffer for the sake of righteousness, right? Like, if Saul really wanted to kill David, you know, I feel like David's the kind of guy that's like, dude, if you want my life, you can just have it. I'm here. Like, that's the kind of guy that David would have been. But dude, he's just freshly anointed, you know? He was going to be the king. He had a purpose to fill. And he wasn't just going to go quietly. He would do whatever it took to do that, okay? So that's Psalm 34. But what I like about the Bible is that this particular passage is also found in 1 Peter. And the context that the Bible uses in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is where we're going to be, and this is the last verse here, guys. 1 Peter chapter 3, is that it really gives us an idea of what real life is. Okay. So the question that David asked, and the question that God is asking is, who's the one who desires life? Are you guys desiring life? I hope so. I don't want you guys to think when you desire life, it's not just about survival. It's not just about finding food and shelter. It's not just about, you know, getting oxygen when you need it. It's not just about eating or drinking or getting married. What it is about, when we look at the context of chapter 3 here in 1 Peter, is life is found in your relationships. At the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about wives submitting to your husbands. Amen. Come on, you guys can say it. It talks about how husbands, you know, ought to deal with their wives in a good way, right? They're also supposed to be, you know, what you guys need to talk after all. I'm terrible at this, but the idea is that husbands and wives have this relationship built together, right? That they are submitting to one another. He goes on in verse 8, which is where we'll be picking up. Says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. See, Kyle? Says it right there. And for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The thing about this is that when you think about what Peter is saying, he's saying, this was written to the church, right? You know, the evil that you receive isn't always from outsiders. The insults that you receive aren't always from those outside the church. He's saying, when you want to find harmony, you have to work through those issues. You have to work through people still living according to the flesh. You have to work through people insulting you and trying to harm you in those ways and pursue peace. And then it goes into our quote. And then let's look in verse 13 here. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Let me keep going. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I'm going to take you guys real quick back to that prodigal son. So that prodigal son is out, and what I find amazing about this guy, it's a big encouragement to me, is that he was in a very dark place by himself, and there was zero spiritual guidance. There wasn't a preacher nearby that was like, hey man, you should repent. There wasn't any friends He was in a far-off country, broke, and zero spiritual guidance. And the Bible says that he came to his senses. Do you guys remember what it said right after he came to his senses? It said he remembered his dad. And he remembered what kind of a guy he was, that his hired servants. And so when Peter was telling us right here, he's saying that you keep a good conscience in the things that you do, in the things in which you are slandered. This is verse 16. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Because in our wanting to convince people to have faith, to pursue sound doctrine, to understand Jesus Christ more, it's not an appeal to the intellect. I think sound doctrine is important. I think appealing to the intellect, you know, we've already heard that Isaiah verse 1, you know, come, let us reason together. That's important here, okay? But when this guy was down and out, and when he came to his senses, he remembered his dad's good character. I'm telling you, you guys can have all your arguments in a row. You can have every scripture memorized. You can quote it perfectly. You can have absolute, flawless debating skills. But if your character doesn't match up to that, if you don't have the life that Jesus gives us, it's not going to do a whole lot. Because my understanding is that it's not just about knowing these things. It's about really living life, right? He who desires life, who doesn't desire life? The people that your Bible says, okay, last thing I want to say about this particular thing. There are snakes out there. There are false teachers. There are wolves who are actively trying to get you to fall away from the faith. That's true, right? When you see a spade, you want to call a spade a spade. They're snakes. Jesus called people snakes all the time. But I'm telling you, if you have that attitude to every Bible study that you have with those outside of Christ, it's not going to be very productive. What you should instead hopefully adopt is that you want to see them as folks who are asleep. They need to wake up. You need to see them as lost. You need to win them over with your good behavior in Christ. I'm going to conclude with the whole dead means dead thing. So in my studies for this, the funniest thing I got was actually a meme from one of my friends. And it was a meme that just said dead means dead. And here's how it goes. Okay. So dead means dead, right? So if you're dead, you can't choose to live for Christ because without God's intervention, because dead means dead. The Bible says that after you come back to life, what is your relationship to sin? Dead means dead, right? So, if you're alive in Christ, you're dead to sin. What does that mean? You don't have any input. You have to be perfect, right? That's crazy talk. But you can't have it both ways, you know? The Bible does talk a lot about being dead and sin, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. We understand that, right? We understand. Do we understand what it means to be dead to sin? I think we do. We honor God in everything that we do, and so dead means dead, guys. The life that God has called you to have. I'm so excited for you guys because you guys clearly are the kind of people who want to have that, you know, to choose life, to choose avenues to be able to empower that life even more. And this is one of those events that prove that, you know. It's not easy to get to where are we anyway? Is this Glendive? Weibo? What do you call this place? Huh? Iona. I love it out here. I'm not trying to diss you or anything like that, but I mean, we are really in the middle of nowhere, right? It takes a lot of effort to get here. I'm excited. I'm excited for you guys. I'm excited for the health of the church that we have so many folks wanting to do the right thing, wanting to live the right life, all for the glory of God. Thanks for your time.